Amen. Well, good morning again, and welcome everyone. So glad to see you this morning to our guest. Again, we'll extend our heartfelt welcome to you. We're very grateful you've chosen to worship the Lord with us today. I pray that the service is a blessing to you. kind of looking forward to getting into the message here this morning. So if you would, go ahead, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 5, and verse 17 will be where we'll be picking up. Acts chapter 5. Verse 17. Now, as you're turning there, I'm just going to kind of give a little context on our passage this morning. Earlier in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they had been judged for their hypocritical worship of God because they were seeking glory for themselves instead of seeking to give God the glory. We learned how that's a no-no. The glory belongs to the Lord. Don't try to steal it from God for yourself, because you'll be guilty of stealing from God. Now, once word got around about what had happened to them, how God had judged them, it woke people up to the reality of what the apostles were actually preaching and doing. They were preaching Jesus Christ was actually the Messiah, and that he had come to bring forgiveness and salvation to all mankind. That was the message the apostles were preaching here in the earlier part of chapter 5 as well. And that fact was seemingly double enforced by the magnitude of miracles the apostles were performing. Now, if you think through it just from a logical standpoint, let's not ignore the truth of the scripture, but let's just look at this from a logical point of view. Do you think God would be allowing these men to be performing these kinds of miracles in his name if he, in fact, was not endorsing the message that they were proclaiming, the message that they were preaching? Well, logic would say absolutely not. God would not be allowing these men to be proclaiming what we would call heresy or blasphemy and then endorsing their miracles or their work by miracles. God would not be doing that. And so the people understood that connection. The people that were observing and seeing what was happening made the connection that, okay, these men could not be doing the things they're doing if God did not approve. So God must approve. Therefore, we better pay attention. We better listen to what they're teaching. And the people, again, they understood that connection, and it was producing some amazing results. Multitudes of people, thousands upon thousands of people were hearing the gospel, and they were getting saved. Much so, the religious leaders were beginning to take notice. And so this is where we're going to pick up the narrative this morning. And so if I could, if you would, if you're able, would you please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? And then follow along as I read Acts chapter 5 and verses 17 through 25. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord had other plans. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, "Run away and never return." That's not what he said. He said, verse 20, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." In other words, the thing you were doing that got you arrested in the first place, yeah, go back and do that again. Verse 21. And when they, talking about the apostles, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." This morning, I'd like to preach a message I've entitled, Let Out for Good Behavior. Let out for good behavior. It's a message of faithfulness, a message of God's faithfulness to us and our faithfulness to Him, and the blessings that are realized from it. So perhaps a subtitle or a second title for the message could be this, Living for Christ in the Midst of Trials. Do you have trials in your life? Do you find it hard sometimes to do the right thing, to live for God? Hey, welcome to the club. We have trials in our lives, so how can you live a good, godly life in the midst of all that? Well, hopefully this morning in our text, you'll see and find the answer to that very question, how you can live for God in the midst of trials. And so may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. We'll get into the message here this morning. I think we would all agree that it doesn't seem very fair when people are punished for doing the right thing. That just isn't right. That rubs us the wrong way. So, for example, you observe a fight happening, and you're like, oh, wait a minute, this is not good. So you run over there, and you separate the two people. Maybe you take a hit or two. You separate the people, and hey, let's knock this off. Right about the time the authorities come, and then you get arrested, you get charged with assault because they believed you were involved in the fight. That doesn't seem fair. Or maybe you're working your job, and you notice someone is stealing. They're shoplifting. And you're like, this isn't right. This is not okay. I'm a pretty tough individual. They're not quite as tough looking. I think I can stop this. So you go over there and you're like, hey, no, I'm not going to let you steal that. Only to wind up getting fired because you intervened. And your employer has this policy that says, if someone's stealing, let them go. You try to stop them from doing wrong, yet you lose your job because of it. That doesn't seem fair. So why is it that bad things happen to good people, especially when they are doing the right thing? For those who claim the name of Christ, for those who are believers and are Christians, not just in name, but in deed as well, for those who claim the name of Christ, this is going to be an area that we must trust God to be in control the entire time. When you're faced in the situation of being punished for doing the right thing, you're going to have to trust that God knows what He's doing. Believe and trust that God is aware. God knows what's going on. Trust that He's in control. And having a clear understanding of God's character is going to help. Knowing that God is faithful will help you in those moments. So Christians today, like the apostles in our text, need to trust God and stay faithful to Him, even when circumstances pressure them to abandon all hope. If you find yourself in prison because of your faith, that's a lot of pressure, especially if you got a young family. If you find yourself being beaten and persecuted all because you believe the Bible, that's a lot of pressure to say, is this really worth it? The religious leaders attempted to silence the apostles by arresting them, casting them into prison, but God had other plans. The text says that they were, in verse 17, filled with indignation. Filled with indignation. That means overflowing within them was this intense feeling of anger and disgust. It's the apostles. The word indignant means not worthy. So you can almost picture that whenever the religious leaders, the Jews and the Sanhedrin there, whenever they thought of the apostles, you can almost see it a change in their face. Just, apostles. Who do they think they are? They haven't gone to the Bible college that I went to. They're not schooled in religious law. Disciples. Ugh, can't stand them. That was the attitude these religious leaders had towards them. They viewed the apostles as being unworthy of the recognition they were receiving. Why are these people going to go see them? Why are they getting all the attention, that riffraff over there? They're nothing special. Who are they? They got jealous. They would look down at their noses at them, sneer and disgust registering all over their face. In reality, they just couldn't stand the celebrity these men were receiving, and they were extremely jealous of it. They felt they should be receiving that kind of attention. They were the religious elite. They were the ones people should go to for their religious questions and concerns. In fact, they were looking at all the attention the apostles were getting, and they felt threatened by it. But notice with me. There in verse 17, it says that the high priest rose up and all they that were with him. It is noteworthy that the Sadducees are specifically mentioned here. You see, the high priest was a Pharisee. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not get along at all. It's pretty sad, you see. But here's why this alliance was such a big deal. Yeah, it just took a second there. Amen. Acts chapter 23, verse 8, reveals some key differences in the theology of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is what Acts 23, verse 8 says. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Those are some pretty significant differences to set aside and come together with. United in their hatred towards the apostles, the high priest and other religious officials came together, put aside their differences, they arrested the apostles and threw them into prison. The common prison just means the local jail, the public prison. Now, it's humorous in a way, how the world responds to those who do not agree with them. It's humorous, but it's not funny, if that makes sense. If given the option and power, which in this case they had it, the world will try to silence and intimidate those who do not go along with their way of thinking. Oh, I mean, they'll preach acceptance and tolerance all day long, just so long as it's accepting and tolerant of their view, than their ideology. This was clearly an issue that only first century Christianity had to deal with. I am so glad that we don't experience this anymore in our day and time. And people say the Bible is not relevant anymore. That is just ignorant speaking. I feel like today, more than anything else, we see this very exact same thing we're dealing with, where there is one group of people who will say, you need to tolerate us. You need to accept our way of thinking. And you have another group of people over here that say, I don't agree with you, but if that's what you want to think and believe, that's your right. And I will fully support your right to believe that, even though I'm not going to agree with you on it. And we'll just let that be that. But then the group over here that is preaching this acceptance and tolerance will say, you are evil and wicked for not accepting me. It doesn't make sense. They are unwilling to tolerate and accept this group's way of thinking. But again, that's just something the first century church had to deal with. We don't have to worry about that today. What happened here also supports the idea that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were enemies, but they found a common enemy in which they could unite together against. The religious elite deemed the revolution of Christianity to be public enemy number one. And they decided to look past their differences and come together against it. Now, sometimes I wonder what God is thinking when he watches people try to thwart and stop what it is he's doing. I wonder if God is just looking down and is just like, silly humans. Oh, that's cute. I don't think God actually says or acts like it. God wasn't going to let his people being thrown into prison keep him from accomplishing his work. Not at all. In fact, God decided to use this as an opportunity to demonstrate his blessing upon them by staging an old-fashioned prison break. Don't you just love those Westerns where you see the guys that are there in the... Well, I love Westerns. You see the guys there in the prison cell, and they're just kind of chilling, biding their time, and you hear a tap on the window bars, and you look over, and one of his cohorts is like, "Hey, step away from the bars. We're going to blow you out." And the next thing you know, you hear an explosion. The whole wall falls down, and he jumps out. They hop on a horse that's ready. They ride off, and they escape the prison. That's not how it happened here. In fact, quite the opposite. But I do want to point out something to you this morning about the release, their release from prison. They were sent there to prison because they were serving God and preaching the gospel. They were being persecuted for exercising their faith. When God sprung them from prison, he was delivering them from that persecution. Would you agree? God was saying, "All right, you were not put here justly, so I'm pulling you out and delivering you from this persecution." But then instead of telling them to go and lay low somewhere until everything cooled off and things blew over, instead he instructed them to go early the very next morning to give the people in the temple the gospel. Interesting. Here's what I want to point out. If you are faithfully following the Lord, you will suffer persecution in some form. If you want to jot these verses down and look them up later, John chapter 15, verse 20, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Both of those verses confirm that if you are a believer, if you love Christ and he is in you, you will suffer persecution of some kind. Whenever God delivers you out of persecution, he is going to tell you to keep doing the thing that got you persecuted in the first place, sharing the gospel. Why? Why would God have us continue doing the very thing that got us persecuted in the first place? Because every single person needs to have the opportunity to hear the words of life for themselves. What they do with those words once they hear is up to them. But they need to have that opportunity, and it is the duty of believers to share those words with as many people as possible. Sometimes people can't even be reached until they have first witnessed you suffer for the cause of Christ and witness how you handle that suffering, how you don't lose your faith, how you're not shaken, how in fact that just confirms within you that I must be doing the right thing because God said, if I follow him, I will suffer persecution. Let me glory in the name of Christ that I was counted worthy to suffer for his name. That needs to be the response. That is your response, and you get out of that persecution because God delivers you. There will be people who are observing, perhaps even the very people who persecuted you. That could be very well the opportunity that God was putting you in to be able to effectively evangelize to them, to share the gospel with them so that they could see by your own testimony, man, the things that I did to that person should have broke them. They should have cracked. But they didn't. They held on to it the whole time. Why? And then they start wondering. Keep preaching the gospel. Take comfort in the promise found in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 13 and 14. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with, look here, exceeding joy. You can have exceeding joy in the midst of persecution. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. When the apostles heard the instructions that were given to them, they obeyed immediately. They didn't question what God was doing. They were thankful God broke them out of prison. But then when God said, all right, first thing in the morning, go right back to the temple, preach the gospel. Okay, Lord, that's what I'm here for. All right, let's do this. So when God lays something specific upon your heart, you would do well to obey it immediately. Whatever that prompting is, it doesn't have to be go do something that's going to get you arrested by preaching the gospel. But it could be something as simple as, I really feel like God is wanting me to reach out and call this person or send them a text. I don't know why, but I just feel like God's wanting me to do that. Do it. You don't know what God is using you to do in that moment. I have heard testimonies. This didn't happen to me, but I've heard someone give testimony of the fact that they were on their way home and they just felt like the Lord wanted them to stop and get a gallon of milk and go give it to somebody. Okay, how weird is that? Who's just like, oh, I need to go get a gallon of milk and go give it to someone. And so they kept driving, but they couldn't shake that feeling that God wants me to stop and get a gallon of milk for this person. So they pulled over to a store, got a gallon of milk, drove to that person's house, knocked on the door. A young mother opens the door, and they said, listen, I don't know why, but I just felt like God wanted me to bring you a gallon of milk. Well, that young mother burst into tears because she was stressing and trying to figure out what she could do to feed her baby. And so God used that person to help that young mother in that point in her life. Had that person ignored the Holy Spirit's prompting, they would have missed out on that blessing. I believe God would have provided some food for that baby some other way. But that individual would have missed out on the blessing to be used of God in that way, to touch someone else's life in a meaningful way. So when you feel like God is putting something on your heart, don't ignore that feeling. Don't brush it off. Reach out or do whatever it was God was wanting you to do. Regardless of what the world wants to do, God will always ensure his plans are accomplished. For some reason, the world just doesn't understand this fact, and they find it rather frustrating. So in verses 21 through 24, we see the religious leaders, they were perplexed. They were perplexed upon discovering that their prisoners were missing. When the Sanhedrin, the religious governing body of the Jews, gathered together the next morning, they were in for quite the shock. They were going in business as normal. As one commentator put it, here they were trying to stop the miracles, but their actions only multiplied the miracles. Now imagine the scenario. Guard, bring forth the prisoners. Bring them here so we can judge them. So the guard, he goes to the prison. Get this big, burly temple guard there. He's got a sword, a spear, shield, whatever he's got. There's two of them standing either side of the door. Nothing's getting past us. We're big, burly temple guards. Guard walks up. All right, we need to let out the prisoners. How'd the watch go? All was quiet. Not even a mouse was stirring. Everything's secure here. Check the door. It's locked. Kink. Open up the door. Guard steps in. All right, I need... He starts looking around. Where's everybody? Is this April 1st? What's going on? Step back out. Hey, where'd y'all move the prisoners? We didn't move them anywhere. They're in there. No, they ain't. He was from Texas. The guards go in there and they look. They're gone. They don't know what to think. And they start like laying their hands on the Torah and saying, we affirm we were here all night. No one came or went. This door never opened. The walls are all secure. There's no way they could have gotten out. We can't explain how they're gone. So they're bewildered. They don't know what's happening. And so they go and they report back what had happened. And once they realized that there was no logical explanation outside of a miracle regarding the escape of the apostles, they were more than a little unnerved. They realized, okay, something very unnatural has occurred. These men could not just walk out unobserved on their own. They had inside help. That wasn't it. But instead of responding in a way that acknowledged God's involvement in the situation, and consequently what that would mean, they continued to resist believing. There's no way God let them out. There's no way a miracle happened. There's some logical explanation for what happened here. You see, if you continue to resist and reject the truth of the gospel, it will get harder and harder for it to affect you. Your neck will get stiffer. Your heart will get harder, to the point where not even clear as day miracles can get through and touch you. Why is it so difficult to believe that there is a God who created everything? Why is it so hard to believe that because you are a sinner, that God, who is holy and just, must judge you according to your actions? Why is it so hard to understand about how that God provided a way for you to be forever forgiven of your sins and wants to give you eternal life? Why is that so hard to believe? Yeah, but it's not true. There's no such thing as God. Okay, sure. You're right. It makes a whole lot more sense that a giant explosion created everything that we have here, including sentient life. That makes perfect, you're right, absolute sense. Because clearly, we can take something that does not have life and create life from it, right? No. It takes a lot more faith, a whole lot more faith to believe that we evolved from some big bang than it does just to acknowledge, hey, there's an all-powerful God who spoke everything into existence, and hey, he loves you, and he cares about you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. Yeah. God was faithful to the apostles when he delivered them out of their prison. It only makes sense that they would return the favor, so to speak. The main idea of this passage that we're looking at would be this. The apostles returned God's faithfulness to them. This is deep now. By being faithful right back to him. That's what we can see here. That's what our passage is about. The apostles, they returned God's faithfulness to them by simply being faithful right back to God. While the Sanhedrin was trying to comprehend what had happened, they made a rather startling discovery. The prisoners, they fled the country. No. The prisoners, they had started insurrection. No. They were right where they were supposed to be, preaching the gospel. Yep. They were doing what they always did, living for God. You see, it was more than an occupation for them. Being an apostle wasn't their full-time job. It was more than just that. It was a lifestyle for them. It wasn't like they were part of a social club. Come on now, sometimes you can feel like you go to church. Why? Hey, we're just going to our Christian social club. No, it's bigger than that. It's a lifestyle for them. What makes a vegan vegan? They don't eat meat, right? What makes a Christian Christian? They follow and obey the teachings of Jesus Christ. This is just basic logic stuff that we can follow. Now, and it's really simple as that. If a vegan decides to sneak a couple strips of beef jerky, teriyaki flavor, into their diet, are they really a vegan? No, they're not. They may follow it 99% of the time, but you know, that little guilty pleasure of that beef jerky, woo, Lord have mercy. If they do anything that is outside of the vegan lifestyle, they're not a true, solid vegan. Everyone would agree with that. They would just be they just want to be identified with the group, but they don't really believe in the things that make vegans vegan. The same thing is true with being a Christian. If you don't actually do the teachings of Christ, I'm getting to some hard truth now. How can you call yourself a Christian? I'm not trying to say this accusingly. I'm just simply trying to present this thought to us this morning. If you don't, on purpose, do the teachings of Christ, can you honestly call yourself a Christian? Does that mean you'll be perfect and sinless? Of course not. That's not what I'm saying at all. But it does mean that your life will be drastically and noticeably shaped by the teachings of the Bible. Christianity is not the secret service. It's the open service. Just because you sin doesn't mean, oh great, I can't be called a Christian. I messed up. I sinned. That's not what I'm talking about. The things I'm talking about are more like, you know, I know as a Christian I probably shouldn't do this activity. I probably shouldn't watch this kind of movie. I probably shouldn't listen to this kind of music. I probably, as a Christian, shouldn't wear this kind of revealing clothing. If you're having these thoughts, if, you know, as a Christian, I probably shouldn't be, and fill in the blank, but you do it anyway, that's what I'm talking about. Can you truly call yourself a Christian when you know and you're choosing to do something you know a Christian ought not to do? I'm not talking about just the humanity in us that falls short of the glory of God, that sins because we have a corrupt flesh that we have to contend with. But let's be honest too, our corrupt flesh, it can put us through some trials, can it? Some of you are going through some pretty tough trials in your own life right now. Maybe it's a health or medical trial. Maybe it's a trial in your marriage. Maybe it's a financial trial. The trial could be the fact that not everyone in your family is a believer, and the effects of that are heavily impacting your own life. Maybe it's a combination of some or all of the above. Whatever your trials are, listen to me. God is faithful. He has promised strength, power, love, peace, and comfort to all those who love Him. The Bible says that God is the God of all comfort. You need some comfort right now? Stop looking for it in all these other places. Go to the one who actually has it. Go to God. Do you need some of that in your life? God loves you so much, and the only thing keeping His blessings from you is, well, you. We are the only thing that is keeping God's blessings from us. The blessings of faithfulness are found when it's a two-way street. Let me encourage you to remember that. The blessings of faithfulness are found when it's a two-way street. God is always faithful to us. His faithfulness will never fail. But let's be honest, we're not always faithful to God. And when we are not being faithful to God, that's when we miss out on some of those blessings of faithfulness. That's when we miss out on the peace that passeth all understanding. That's when we miss out on the comfort of God in our most trialsome times of life. That's when we miss out on just the love of God in our life. I think we can all, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you can tell when you are just in the love of God. You can feel it. It's a wonderful feeling. But you can also tell when you're outside of God's love. Not that he stopped loving you, but his circle of love is right here. And because of your choices and your decisions, you've stepped out of that. His love never left. But by not being faithful, we've stepped outside of that. And we're no longer experiencing that blessing. Friends, if that's you this morning, let me encourage you. Step back into it. Step back into the protection of God's blessings. And that comes through being faithful to God and his word. Be faithful to God. Why? Because he is always faithful to you. I mean, come on. It's like a dog. Hold on. That sounded very downgrading. Okay. A dog is always happy to see you, regardless of how you treat it, right? Now, I am not comparing God to a dog, okay? Please understand that. God always loves us and is happy to see us, regardless of how we treat him. But at the same time, he's not going to give us his blessings if we are not being faithful to him. Does that make sense? So if you spend a large part of your life outside of God's span of blessings, and you've just been resisting it this whole time, God's love for you has never changed. He's waiting for you to come back. You see, God's not going to compromise. God's not going to change his standards for anyone for any reason. So it is up to us to get back to where God wants us to be. Get back over there. Be faithful to God because he is always, always faithful to you. Believers are called to be faithful because God is faithful. If you have never prayed to God and placed your trust and faith in him alone for salvation, friends, that is the very first thing you need to do. God was faithful to his promise to provide a way to escape the penalty of sins. Now it's your turn to be faithful to God by placing your faith in him. The story of the apostles' arrest and release in our text reminds us that God's power is displayed even in the midst of persecution. You could get the world's most powerful government involved in persecuting you, and even them and all their power, no match for God's power. God can still act. Let me say, God does still act in the midst of that. God is far more powerful than anything we could ever compare him to. We see how God intervened and showed his power through the angel's release of the apostles, and how the apostles' faith and obedience to God inspired the early church. The church was flourishing, was growing in huge numeric numbers because of the apostles' faithfulness. That was why the church was growing. If the apostles had not been faithful, God was not going to let that church grow. But they were being faithful, and people were being saved as a result. As we face opposition and persecution in our own lives, friends, we can take comfort in the fact that God is with us, and his power is greater than any opposition we will ever face. Let us continue to be bold in our faith and obedient to God. Keyword, obedient to God, knowing that His power is at work in our lives. If you are not saved today, and you would like to be, you are invited to come forward during this time of invitation. Brother Grace, if you wouldn't mind coming and getting prepared to play. As the music begins to play, let me show you from the Word of God. Remember, we talked about it earlier. This is the truth. There's no other truth outside of the Bible. Let me show you from the Word of God how you can know and be 100% certain that heaven will be your home for all eternity. Quick statistic. So far, 100% of people who are born will die. Pretty hard fact right there. The question is, do you know where you will go when you die? Second question, are you okay with that? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? And are you okay with that answer? If you have any doubt whatsoever about whether heaven will be your home or not, won't you come as we all stand and as the music plays, we'll have a time of invitation. Do come if you have a need at all.